Ephesians 4:20 through 24. Thus says the word of God. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. A woman became a beggar, being depressed after her divorce. Her ex-husband looked for her everywhere, and after losing hope of finding her, he finally located her begging in the center of a nearby town. In a downtown, she was begging. He took her back home, took care of her, bought her new clothes, which she wore after showering, taking care of her hair and appearance. After a week, she went back to the same place to beg. She went back to begging because her ex-husband only took care of her exterior. Her heart remained with the desire to beg. It's useless just treating the external part of any human being. The only way to bring about a profound change is to treat the heart, the inner man. From verses 17 through 19, Paul gives a negative exhortation, for he talks about what the Ephesians should not do. That's why we say negative exhortation. Do not do this. But from verses 20 through 24, he gives a positive exhortation, for he talks about what they should do to attain a life of holiness according to God's standards. He then made it clear, first of all, that they should not walk like the other Gentiles in vanity of thoughts, with a darkened understanding and alienated from the life of God. Therefore, in teaching how to achieve holiness, Paul speaks of three things we must do. Put off the old man, renew the inner man, and put on the new man created in God's own image. This is the entire message. I could stop here, and that's fine. We need to put on the old man, renew the inner man, and put on the new man created in God's image. Receive the blessing. No, I'm just kidding. This is the message in one sentence. But let's talk more about this. First of all, putting off the old man, verses 20 through 22. While Gentiles outside the church were living apart from the life of God in vanity of thoughts and with a darkened understanding, the believers should live in obedience to God, for they were saved for this very purpose. Paul said that they had not learned Christ to live apart from the newness of life characteristic of those who were saved. They were called to live according to a Christian life, according to the model we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior. So learning Christ is deeper than learning about Christ. Many people outside the church learn about Christ. They can bring information about Him, but they didn't learn Christ. It's different. Learning Christ is the same as being saved by Christ. According to John MacArthur Jr., the Greek verb translated as to learn here is the same we see in Matthew 11:29, when Jesus Christ said, "Learn from me," representing a single and unrepeated act of coming to know. Paul is affirming that the believers in Ephesus were saved by grace through faith in Jesus, which caused them to live in a different way from the worldly Gentiles. Verse 21 has been misinterpreted. Verse 21 says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Many have the impression that Paul was suspecting that some in the church didn't receive a true and salvific teaching. This is not true for a couple of reasons. First, the Greek word translated as if can also be translated as once. Thus, Paul was not questioning the efficacy of the teaching they received. He was confirming they were correctly taught. He was saying, but you have not so learned Christ. Once indeed you have learned him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So once they had been correctly taught, they should have done a lot of things to change. Moreover, Paul himself had been with them for 3 years, and at that time he taught them personally. This is in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Even if we prefer the word if expressing a doubt, this letter was not just for the Ephesians. Paul was writing to other believers as well and had no guarantees that they were actually Christians. Then Paul explains the sound teaching on sanctification. Sanctification is a process that involves three actions: putting off the old man, renewing the inner man, and finally putting on the new man. So this is sanctification. The figure is of a worker that arrives home with dirty clothes. So the first thing the worker does when he arrives home, it takes the dirty clothes off. He takes a shower, and then he finally puts on new clothes, clean clothes, right? So first, let's take a look on verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The idea here is to put off clothes in tatters with holes in them. It is the same as not doing the wrong things you did before. It is leaving behind the bad behavior, the lack of forgiveness, avarice, pride, selfishness, sexual immorality, and the lust that promises satisfaction. Paul is a good example of this change. Before his conversion, he was a Pharisee and a persecutor of the church. He trusted in his own works as sufficient for his salvation before his conversion. Paul consented to Stephen's death. Do you remember that? He obtained letters of authorization to arrest the believers who were fleeing to Damascus. So he was persecuting the church. In the end, he considered everything, refused to reach the power of Christ's resurrection. This is in Philippians 3, 4 through 11. Paul stripped his clothes that were dirty and aged by sin. He stripped himself of the old man. And many believers in Corinth had the same experience of a deep change. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul wrote, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that is, prostitutes or libertines, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, that is, effeminate, nor sodomites, abusers with sexual connotation. No thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And pay attention now. And such were some of you. Look at that. The church in Corinth had many people who were this kind of people before. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They changed. And they were being sanctified at that time. The church in Corinth had people who practiced all sorts of sinful things. However, they were changed, and those wrongdoings were in the past. I don't want to bring to your memory the bad things you have done in the past as well, but you know that you changed. I changed as well. We must lay aside the old self, strip our filthy rags off of ourselves, our former life without God in the world, because friendship with the world is enmity with God, and because whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is in James 4:4. Moreover, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is sad and really serious. As Paul wrote, the main reason we must set our old self aside is that it grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Brothers and sisters, we know that if we feed our old man just a little, it grows corrupt because of our evil desires. We're still sinners. That's why we confess our sins just a few minutes ago. And these evil desires are proper of our sinful nature, until the corruption of the old man appears, bringing up scandal. So we need to put off the old man daily. How do we get rid of the old man? By giving up on our own desires as soon as they pop up in our minds. So we must radically fail to do the wrong things that we did before we came to Christ. And in this sense, and the Bible is clear here, this is a past action, put off the old man. So it's not supposed to a believer to keep doing wrong things. Absolutely not. Because we already put off the old man. It's in the past. But we need to renew daily in obedience to our Lord. But how do we get rid of the old man? By giving up on our own desires as soon as they pop up in our minds. First of all, we must radically fail to do the wrong things that we did before we came to Christ. So take some radical measures. Take the means for sins out of your life. Pick the easy war. If you are tempted to see pornography while you are alone, don't open your smartphone when you are alone. Obviously, it's easier not opening your smartphone than struggling not to see pornography after opening it being alone. Don't involve yourself in gossips. Gossip is a thing of the old man. It's not of the new man. Flee from arguments on Facebook. Use social media to share the gospel and to spread sound thoughts. Don't judge your neighbor before talking to him. Every story has two sides. So there are many other things we should do. So control your temper, your humor. Don't be so angry every day, you know, shouting at each other at home. So this is thing of the old man, not of the new man. One family in Brazil was talking to my sister, and they said, well, we lived side by side with a family of believers. Every Sunday morning, they were fighting and arguing with each other and then screaming at each other. It was something horrible. And then finally, peace and silence, because they went to the church. And then, at noon, screaming again and arguing again and fighting again. Brothers and sisters, we must bear good witness of the gospel of Jesus, being peaceful with each other, at home, everywhere. This is the will of God, and fighting against each other at home, this is a old man thing. It's not the new man thing. So let's obey the Lord. Let's put off the old man. It was already put off, but we need to remind ourselves of this every day. And second, renewing the inner man. We see this in verse 23. Verses 17 through 18 had already told us that the ungodly walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Their inner man is deprived of any spark of the life of God. However, once we put off the old self, we must prepare our inner man to be in the likeness of Jesus. That's what Paul meant when he said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 23. By the spirit of mind, we must understand the core of our intellect that was spiritually raised from a state of insensitiveness. This spirit of mind is not connected to human thinking, although it's connected to intellect, but it's not reasoning. It's not human thinking, but a moral and spiritual capability to think of the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. That's it. Mind here means a set of information that will regulate man's inner disposition, even the will with its motivations. Our motivation for doing wrong things needs to be changed daily. In one sense, we were renewed when we were converted. That's why I said that putting off the old man is an action in the past. And because of the Greek verb as well. But when we were converted, we put off the old man. Hendrickson calls this basic conversion. However, this basic conversion must be followed by daily conversion, according to Hendrickson as well. This daily conversion is the renewal of the spirit of our mind that occurs when we regularly read the Bible, when we regularly read a good book, or when we have a good and building up conversation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we pray constantly, we renew the spirit of our minds. This is interesting. We see in the Bible, for example, Psalm 42, when the psalmist was prevented from worshiping the Lord, and he was really sad, and he started reminding himself of the works of God. This is the renewal of our mind. Psalm 77, the psalmist was so sad that he said, the Lord forgot how to be merciful. He forgot that. And then he reminds himself of the works of God in the past, and then he renews the spirit of his mind. So renewing the spirit of our mind is this. And Paul once again exemplifies this through his life. He gives us an example through his life. What did motivate him to persecute the church? A false zeal for the things of God. It motivated him to persecute the church. While Paul thought he was strictly following the law, he was actually breaking the law because he was persecuting Jesus, the Messiah. That's why Jesus appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why? Later, Paul understood that the end of the law is Jesus Christ. But at this point, his mind was being renewed daily. So first of all, he thought, I know the law, but he didn't know it. Not properly, not with this renewed mind. That's why we need to renew our minds daily. Christ himself explains the spirit of the law in the Sermon on the Mount. in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. So the law served to show that the problem was more serious than the external behavior. The problem was in the core of our beings, our heart. So, brothers and sisters, our problem is our sinful heart, from where the motivation for all sins and stumbling comes. That's why we need to renew our inner man. Therefore, we must change our interior, our motivations, once they are prone to wrong things. Romans 12:2 reminds us that we must strive not to be conformed to this world, and instead, we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How can we renew the spirit of our mind? Let's think of the way we renew our closets. I think it would be helpful. First, we take the old clothes, right? Those stained and torn. And those that don't fit the changes in our bodies. First of all, we get rid of them. And then we buy new clothes and put them in the closet. So using the same method, take out of your heart bad thoughts. The habit of thinking bad things of your friends, relatives, brothers and sisters in Christ. Take from your heart atheist presuppositions, such as evolutionism, social justice, critical race theory, and rationalizations to allow sin, such as, "I was wrong, but he was wrong as well." Sometimes we think, I won't forgive him because, okay, I was wrong, but he was wrong as well. Or sometimes we don't think, I need to ask him to forgive me because, well, he was wrong as well. We do these rationalizations at home. Don't do this. Take this out of your heart. Strive to learn more about God, about His will. Strive to learn sound doctrine. Come to Sunday school class. Buy good books. There are many good books available at Heritage Reformation Books, PNR Publications, Banner of Truth, Greenville Seminary, and many other publishers. This way, we will be able to experience a gradual changing in our lives. A daily conversion that will transform us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Third, putting on the new man. Verse 24. As we have seen before, we need to get rid of the old and dirty man, as well as we put off dirty clothes after a day of work. We also need to renew the spirit of our minds, that is, change our hearts from where our motivation comes. In other words, we need to experience a daily conversion. And now, Paul talks about the new man that we must put on, as well as we put on clean clothes after a shower. In verse 24, Paul said, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." The three actions Paul recommended are correlated. One depends on the other. So after a day of work and construction, the worker must put off his dirty clothes, take a shower, and put on the clean clothes. These three actions are correlated. Similarly, we must put off the old man, without which we cannot renew the spirit of our minds, without which we cannot put on the new man. So one depends on the other. The expression "created according to God" refers to the concept of the image of God in man. Before the fall, the image of God was perfectly reflected by man. Meanwhile, we have this example from the Bible where, and when we see Adam before the fall. Before the fall, the image of God was perfect in him. Genesis 1, 26 through 27 shows this perfect reflection. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man, him. Male and female, he created them. But not only this one, but Ecclesiastes 7:29 reveals that man was pure before the fall. That is, he was able to reflect the image of God perfectly. "Truly, this only I have found," says Ecclesiastes 7:29. "Truly, this only I have found, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many schemes." The image of God can be understood in a strict sense called original justice. This original justice is constituted by holiness, righteousness, and knowledge. Holiness regards to a moral condition of purity and natural capability of obeying God. Righteousness regards to a legal position before God as judge. Thus, in this state of original righteousness, man was innocent. Knowledge regards the intimate communion with God and the ability to know God properly without the effects of sin and human mind. Knowledge consisted of a satisfying perception of God's will and wonderful self to the point of being able to enjoy a relationship of life and love with Him. This was before the fall. Unfortunately, the original justice was completely lost in the fall. Thus, the image of God was deformed, but not completely destroyed. We still bear the image of God. Although we lost the original justice, we still bear the image of God, but not perfectly as before the fall. John Calvin wrote something very interesting about this. He said, quote, "Wherefore, although we grant that the image of God was not utterly effaced and destroyed in him, it was, however, so corrupted that anything which remains is fearful deformity. Putting on the new man means full obedience. The new man is the result of God's saving grace. In Christ we are new creations, so we can bear the image of God in a better sense, in a better way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. Being a new creation means bearing the fruits of those who are in Christ, who put off the old man, renew the spirit of their mind, and put on the new man who lives in true righteousness, holiness, and knowledge as well. Remember that the new man is continuously recreated according to God's image, as Paul wrote in Colossians 3:10, "and have put on the new man who is renewed." This "is renewed" implies a continuous change, a continuous work from God. "And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Again, Paul is an example of how a godly Christian strives to live in righteousness and holiness. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, "But I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." In Philippians 4:11, he said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he said, imitate me just as I also imitate Jesus Christ. He spent a huge part of his life striving to acquire salvation through good works. When Christ called him on the way to Damascus, he learned that salvation is by grace through faith. Then he finally was enabled to enjoy a new life in true hope as a new creation according to the image of God restored in him. That's why he said, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What should we do to be holy and upright? First, we must be aware of the enormity of our sin and the reality of God's absolute holiness. First of all, understand how sinful you are and how holy God is. Isaiah 6 verses 1 through 7 would help you. So, learn more about God's laws. This is the second thing. The reason many believers experience a slow growth is that they are not familiar with many aspects and applications of the law of God. They don't know properly how to obey God. Good literature is helpful at this point. I recommend the larger Catechism of Westminster. As people today also walk in vanity, futility of thoughts, darkened understanding, be careful not to be influenced by distorted thoughts. Be careful. Use the tools of logic and prove the mindsets out there before considering them true. Many believers are just drinking the Kool-Aid, just drinking, because they are not proving the teachings outside the church if they are true or not. Use logic to do that. Because many people say things, absurd things, as I mentioned last Sunday. Do not let subtle fallacies envelop you in any confusion of thoughts that would distance you from the truth. The truth is outside of us. It's objective. It's not subjective. People say, I feel something. I feel that this is right. Our feelings are deceitful. We cannot trust in our feelings to determine what is right. But the truth is outside us. It's in the Bible. It's the objective and absolute truth. Truth. God. Jesus is the truth. The truth is the Word of God and must be sought after with dedication and determination. Thus, brothers and sisters, unlike the man who treated only his wife's external being because she was begging and then he brought her out of that situation, but he just treated the external, the exterior. Unlike the man who treated only his ex-wife's external being, Christ found us in spiritual misery and changed our inner man. He changed our hearts. So he brought about a profound change in our character, making us reflect his restored image. Thus, brothers and sisters, let's pursue holiness by putting off the old man, renewing the spirit of our minds, and putting on the new man created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Amen.